Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I never really try to look for a topical when I get into preaching. Blessed to have the Word of God. We can go verse by verse through, which we do here on most occasions. But when I was praying over what to share tonight in particular, I really took it from an idea of one of the struggles I know I've had in my own personal walk with Christ, which is this idea of we've been graced, but really living in and accepting that grace from the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we ask right now, Lord, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray the word spoken this night would not be from me, Lord, but by your Spirit, Lord, and through your servant. May you just grace the hearers, Lord Father, and may you grace our hearts. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you've done for us and ask you to continue to bless your word as you always are faithful to. We just thank you for this now in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I love that both last night and this morning, we have honestly had a feast on the Word of God. Both Brother Joel and Pastor last night just fed us immensely about the grace of God. You know, I have heard several men who have been at conferences speaking, whether it be pastors' conferences or the like, say that it's actually hard to have a topic or have the theme and to be one, not be the first or second speaker of the event, because it kind of sounds like you're going to say the same thing everybody else has already said. Now, in that light, I want you to understand that I know as Joel had prepared and as Pastor had prepared, I had prepared all individually and separately in different times for this event. And if there's anything that should come across as, oh, I already know this, maybe you should listen, because God's probably trying to get you to understand it. But having said that, one of the things I love that Joel expressed this morning was that if there ever was an apostle that understood grace, it was Peter. Peter, who was up and down, as Joel shared with us and pointed out, that he was on highs and then on lows and on highs and almost back to back almost in some situations. And this verse, our very first verse from our text tonight, says this. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." It really kind of brings back to mind that idea when the Lord said to Peter that the Satan or the adversary sought after him. And we too have that same adversary. But that is not actually my favorite story from Peter. And though I would never liken myself in any way, shape, or form to the Apostle Peter, I have gleaned a lot through Peter's life and his examples throughout the Scriptures. And actually one of my favorite and most encouraging stories on the grace of God comes from the life of Peter. And I want to start by taking a look at that to kind of go with our text tonight and to set a little bit of the tone and flavor for what I want to get into this evening. So if you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 14. I want to look in particular right now at Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 32. Matthew 14, 25 through 32. It's a story we're all familiar with. It's a story about the Apostle Peter when he walked on the water. It was even mentioned this morning, I believe, by Joel. It was one of those times that he did, one of those great things that he did. But in particular, I want to look at how gracious and how graced he was in this situation. Pick it up with me, what, at verse 8, and we'll just read down, or excuse me, verse 25, and we'll just read right down through verse 32 tonight. I don't know why I said 32. because I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. You guys are probably already there. I'm in chapter 25 going, that doesn't look right at all. And I don't even know what the heck. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 through 32. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I could honestly spend the remainder of this time tonight and probably the next several times exploring just this story in all of itself. But I won't do that. And I'd rather just point out a couple areas of how we see how grace Peter was in this. First of all, there was a grace even before Peter stepped out onto the water. First of all, he was graced by the fact that he was called by the Lord as a disciple, much the same as we are. He was graced by the fact that he was in a boat with other disciples, just like we fellowship. And he was graced even when he was afraid in that boat by what the Lord spoke to them in verse 27. In verse 27, when they were all afraid, Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Then undoubtedly because of the confidence that the word from the Lord given to them, it probably instilled in Peter faith like he can't even imagine. A faith enough that he was willing to say, Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come out onto the water, to walk on the water unto thee. What an amazing, be of good cheer. The Lord spoke to him, gave him his word, gave him confidence, said, come. So Peter steps out. Just like the Lord sometimes in our own lives calls us to come, to step out. Sometimes we have to step out of what we consider our comfort zone, if I could put it that way. Sometimes we have to step out of what we think we want to do into what the Lord wants to do with us, that we might experience, understand, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, come. So Peter steps out, and he starts to walk across that water. Just as sometimes maybe you've stepped out in faith and you start to walk across this world. And just like Peter, all of a sudden you notice, holy cow, these are some pretty big waves. And you start to notice the wind's blowing really hard against me. And you start to get distracted because that person said something rude about you. Your boss treated you cruelly or said something snide about you. There's backbiters in your office or whatever it may be. And so you start to sink, just like the apostle Peter started to sink. But did you know there's something, and this is where I really see the grace of God in this story. There's something that's missing in this story about this whole situation. He never tells us how far Peter sank. It doesn't say, it just says when he began to sink. Then he cried out. Now, at what point on walking on the water do you think he considered himself sinking? Because I know that sometimes when I'm walking in the world, it seems like the last thing I do is cry out for the grace of God and the mercy of God at that moment until I'm up to my neck. I've tried everything else and it's not working. Now, honestly, I can say if I was walking on water, and especially if I was not able to swim, the minute my top of my toes got wet, I'd probably cry out. Right? But all we know is not how far he sank,
but that the grace was there. See, Peter lost faith, but the grace existed. He didn't lose the grace. The grace wasn't his to lose. What we saw him lose was faith. And so we see then he starts to sink, but this is the beauty, guys. Ready? Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30 with me. It says that he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him up. If you would, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand of grace. His gift of saving him from drowning. His gift of taking him from a perilous situation. The minute Peter cried out, he was graced by the Lord. It says immediately. I love that. Guess what that word immediately means? Immediately. It means now. There wasn't anything in between. Immediately, he was saved. And then this is beautiful. It goes on in verse 32. After Jesus asked him about his faith, it says in verse 32, And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Sometimes in our own lives, we're experiencing difficulties. We're experiencing trials. We're experiencing wind, if you would. And sometimes we're experiencing sinking. But what we get, what we understand, and what we know is this, is that if you will cry out to the one who can help you, the one who can save you, immediately he'll stretch his hand forth. He'll bring you into his boat, and those winds will cease. Now, I love the idea of the wind ceasing. Because, I mean, I know the Lord controlled the winds, but sometimes it may still be blowing, but it's not affecting us, right? That's the point. We're no longer afraid because the one we cried out to answered. He still says to us, come, if we'll but cry out to him. Back in our text now, though, in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, we still are, he says, be sober. That honestly means to be sober. Don't be drunk. Don't be confused by the things of this world. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Just when the roaring lion comes at you, remember this, you can resist. You can resist. One of the biggest frustrations I have in working with teens, honestly, all right, don't get me wrong, I love them. I love that ministry. I love the Lord has called me to that ministry. But one of my biggest frustrations with working with teens is the drama. Everything is like, But then, you know what's really funny? As I get out and I start talking to their parents, and guess what I hear from their parents? And I'm like, I get it. The thing is we can resist. It says here, and going on in our text tonight, it says here in verse 9, it says, whom resist? Resist who? The devil. Steadfast. How? In the faith. In the faith. Knowing that some afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But, and this is the but. I love the buts of God. All right? That sounds really strange to say it that way. I know. All right? That will be like one of those clips that somebody could use like John, unfortunately. But I love it when in the scriptures we see the word B-U-T. All right? Because that means there's something good about to come. Right? He just talked about all these perilous things. The adversary is coming. We need to resist. We need to walk steadfast. And then he goes on and he says, the grace. The grace. He says, the God of all grace. Not some, not parts of. One of the things I think we as Christians fail to realize is that the God that we serve, the Savior that we have, is the God of all grace. Even the grace that happens to the unbelieving world. Did you know that the unbelieving world gets to live the life they live because we are here? That's the grace of God. Because when He removes the church, oh my Lord, the Spirit's gone. What are they going to do then? I love that our society right now thinks they understand what morality is, and yet they laugh and mock those who actually teach morality. There is no morality outside of God. There is no grace outside of God. And anything that anybody receives that is good, decent in this world, as we talked about this morning, this of a kind thing, or a thing that's affectioned, or anything like that, those good things is because of God. I have a young man who struggles very much so with the idea of the Lord having predestined us and called us and made us elect. And that's okay. You know, that's fine. They're grown men, and there've been men for centuries. They've been arguing over this point. But you know what? What frustrates me is this idea that, do you realize that it is the mercy of the Lord that He makes some people not believe? And that's a grace from Him? Because can you imagine if you were going to hell and you knew that the righteous path was over there and that no matter what you did, you couldn't get there? That would be torture. That would be unmerciful and no grace. But the grace of God shows us that we can get there, tells us how we can get there. He sent His grace to us in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, but the grace of all God, excuse me, the God of all grace, let me put that in the right order, sorry. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, wait, underline that, seriously, if you underline your Bible, if you're one of those people who aren't offended by doing that, underline that, okay? Because it doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in this world. Part of the reason why we suffer in this world is because we are not of this world. We shouldn't feel comfortable when we go to the bar. We shouldn't feel comfortable when we go somewhere and there's pictures of half-naked ladies hanging around. We shouldn't feel comfortable when we go places that are immoral. Because we are not of this world. And that in of itself is a suffering. I can't even stand going and eating at places that have innuendos hanging on the walls. Defends me. And as Joel pointed out this morning, I have to take care of my son as well and protect him. And I'm sure Pastor will share a lot more about that tomorrow. But we will suffer a while. But this God is going to make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. He's going to make you perfect. I love this. That means to repair you, adjust you, put you in a right order if you would. And then He's going to establish you. That means to set fast in a certain direction. Stay rizzo, where we get our word stay, like stay the course. He's going to put you on the right thing. So our God is going to not only mend us and fix us and repair us, but then He's going to put us on the right track. He's going to put us on the right course. We're not going to be out there like we're on a scavenger hunt trying to figure out what the heck that's a picture of. We're going to know where we're going. And then He's going to settle us. I love that. To be settled. To be not contrite anymore. To not have the struggles. Now, does that mean we're not going to have trials? No. Does that mean we're not going to suffer? No. It just means that we're settled. And if you are a Lord, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, which I trust each one of us in here is, and if you're not, let's make sure we get that settled before tonight. But if you are, do you realize it's settled for you? Your eternal home is already settled for you. The rest, if I could put it this way, is gravy. The real meal has already been established. And you've got nothing else to do about it. It's settled for you. I like this idea of settled because to me, it speaks of an idea of peace. Doesn't it? To be settled, wouldn't that be peaceful? And every time I think of the word peace and grace and the same vernacular, it brings me to another of one of our apostles. Another one who knew about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor mentioned him last night, and that would be the Apostle Paul, who received grace on the road to Damascus. Every time I think of peace and grace, I think of our Apostle Paul, and there's a reason. Turn with me to the Ephesians chapter 1. John, I'm kind of a bonehead, and I didn't even have to look at the time when I get started. And normally I have one page of notes for a Wednesday night. I have 5 pages of notes tonight. What time did I start? How long am I at right now? Thank you. Sorry, guys. Don't want to scare you. Literally, on a Wednesday night, I have one page of notes. If I have more than one page of notes, I'm going long. I have 5 tonight. All right? So you got nowhere to be tomorrow. Well, you do. Here. But let's just stay. All right? So we'll just make it like a sleepover. It'll be fun. All right. I'm teasing. I won't keep you here that long. One page of the poem, so. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at verses 3 right now. Pastor read these to us last night as well. 3 through 8, if you'll follow along with me. It says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I actually probably really should have started in verse 2. And that's why this reminds me of Paul. Verse 2, jump back up to verse 2 with me if you would. Paul the Apostle writes and he says, Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know you can look at most every Pauline apostle, well actually everyone we know that Paul wrote, and he starts with grace and peace with the exception of the pastoral epistles when he adds the word mercy. Grace and peace. Why grace and peace? Because you cannot know the peace of God without understanding the grace of God. And without the grace of God, you can never have peace. You will never fully experience peace until you fully experience grace. Kind of chew on that for a second, if you would. I mean, let's be honest. Isn't that what the world wants? I mean, ever since the 60s and the Beatles, right? John Lennon with his sit-ins, right? Woodstock, right? It happened before them, by the way. They weren't the inventors of this idea of peace. Right? How about Thoreau? Emerson? Those guys were all about that idea too, weren't they? We want peace. But for some reason, the world wants peace without God. And you can't have it. Matter of fact, the world thinks the only way you're going to get peace is by getting God out. And that's a scary thought. Because you can't. I know I desire real peace. I desire to be settled, if you would. I mean, the kind of peace that's spoken of in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, when it says, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace which goes far beyond any feeling of peace, any momentary thing. A peace which we have, a peace that if we experience goes past understanding. That means to go past any form of intellect. That's what that understanding means. That you can't figure it out. It's one of those things the world is baffled by. It's how does a Christian actually survive in such tumultuous and difficult times? It's because we have a peace that goes past understanding. And we'll explore more of this idea of peace in a minute, but in our studies tonight. But first, I want to take a deeper look at our text that we just went through in verses 3 through 9 here. In 3, he says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want you to catch that. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. He doesn't say every carnal blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Which, by the way, is where real peace is found. You know, I've met some really destitute people in my lifetime. And who are believers. But they just have a peace about them that I wish I could experience. You know, and I think I've shared with you guys before. I have a pastor friend. His name is Gatana. Gatana Gatana. Because when he came to America, he had to have a last name, right? And Gatana Gatana, he's from Ethiopia, okay? This man was imprisoned for his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally had been hung upside down by the Muslims, the Islamic nation there, and they hung him upside down and poured boiling oil over his feet and down his body. And not long after they did that, they set him free because somebody paid for him and told him he needed to leave the country. And the nearest place to flee was across the desert, and which he did, into Egypt. And he had a wife that he left behind. But I remember one time I was talking to him. And I was talking to him about his wife. Now, I can't lie to you guys. You know, when I go on travel for a week and Chandra has to stay home, I'm a mess. You know, I really am. I don't sleep. You know, I eat. Okay? Because when you're awake for so many hours, that seems like something good to fill the time with. Okay? Which is why I always gain quite a bit of weight, right? And I don't have my juice now. So, but he, with his wife over there, not knowing if and when he would ever see her again, just had a peace that I couldn't understand. A peace that only came from the Lord. Because he understood that the real blessing was the fact that he had the spiritual blessings. He had been saved. And saved from a horrible situation. And brought to America where he had opportunity to share about his salvation. And then you know what blew my mind the most was when he shared with me one time that he was talking or sharing with people, sending letters and stuff to his wife and to friends back there in Ethiopia and in Islamic nation where it was really difficult to be a Christian. And you know what they told me, or he told me, that they were praying for me. That's a spiritual blessing. Understanding that we are not alone in this. And that even those who are far less well off as we are. And let's be honest, we're pretty well off, aren't we? You know? We all went out and wasted gallons of gas today on a scavenger hunt for a $10 shirt. That's pretty blessed. You know? Honestly, you know, do you guys realize if we wouldn't have gone on the scavenger hunt, we probably could have just bought the shirt? I'm just saying. I'm still buying. I'm kidding. Anyway. But he goes on there, and he goes in verse 4, and I want you to understand what he's saying to us, what we have here. He says that, one, we have spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings, non-carnal, all the blessings we will ever need in Jesus Christ. Everything we need, all the blessings we'll ever need, is all found in Jesus Christ. All the grace we'll ever need is found in Jesus Christ. All the peace we will ever need is found in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, why? Because he hath chosen us. He has chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's grace. Why? Because he doesn't look at us and blame us for the things he should. Right? If we only treated each other like that, can you imagine that for a minute? Okay? For those of you who have more than one child, I only have one. And you think I wouldn't experience this, but we also have a dog. Okay? And I can't count the number of times my son blamed something on the dog. Right? And you know, which, by the way, our dog's kind of a nerd, so it's very possible he did it. And so, you know, it's kind of tough for me to actually sort that one out, because I can't even get both sides of the story. You know, all Buddy wants it to be let out and have a bone. So, you know, I'm sitting there, but nonetheless, can you imagine that, to be blameless and to not have blame? This is the way he's looking at us. He does not account to us anything that we should be blamed for. How about this one? You and I killed his son. And he doesn't even blame us for that. That's grace. Verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according, this is awesome, according to what? His good pleasure. In other words, did you know he got satisfaction out of that? The Lord got satisfaction out of adopting us. Now, mind you, Paul is writing to a Roman mind. And the Romans have a pretty cool rule about adoption, even from way back then. All right? That most people don't even understand or don't even really grasp. But when I say this, I hope you grasp the depth of what I'm about to tell you. Okay? To a Roman mind, adoption was a big thing. All right? It's still a big thing. Don't get me wrong. Okay? To choose to take a child is a big thing. But did you know there was a law that if you adopted a child, you could not write them out of an inheritance? They had to receive from you. But if you had a real, legitimate, natural-born child, you could exclude them all you wanted. But you could not, the ones you decided, you chose, you adopted to have. He adopted us, and it was his good pleasure to do so. He got a joy out of it. But this is, and I know I'm going kind of slow here, guys. I'll try to pick up my pace a little bit for you here. But then we get to verse 6, and Pastor touched on this a little bit, so I'm not going to share a whole lot on this tonight. But I love this phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All of this glory, and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted, that is graced. Pastor shared that with us last night, right? By all of his grace, he graced us. Meaning, we have been graced. It's a positional thing. Once I grace somebody, I've bestowed grace upon somebody, they can't do anything about it. It's not their choice. It's not their will. They don't get to look at me and say, for example, if I go and, I don't know, buy a hamburger for somebody and leave it for them and they pick it up and they eat it, and then I come up, they find out later on, oh, that was from you? Yeah, I just wanted to, you know, do a blessing, give you a blessing, you know. Oh, well, thank you so much. They can't go, why I don't want to accept that hamburger? It's already done. It's positional. You've been graced. You can't be ungraced. Do you understand what that really means? Because I think a lot of us live like we can be ungraced. I think a lot of us live like somehow we got to keep earning grace. I think a lot of us live like grace is not something that belongs to us. But you have been graced. And you're graced yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you can't undo that. And we've been graced how? In verse 7. Look at the end of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven in accordance with the wealth of his grace. The riches of his grace. Just as there is no end to his wealth, there's no end to his grace. But for some reason, we often, somehow, seem like we feel like we're going to run out of grace. I'm sure Peter felt that way. For the ups and downs. At some point, Lord, aren't you just going to look at me and say, okay, that's enough? No! He's not. But the reason why some of us feel like we're running out of grace is because we often perceive that there might be a better path than grace. I mean, Lord, don't you see the waves? And I feel the wind. I sure do. So I think you need to give me a life jacket too. Okay, I'll go get my own. And we go out there and we try to find it. There was actually a time in my life that I honestly believed, shortly after I got saved. Okay, it didn't take long before I discovered this was not. Okay, so don't think I'm just recently discovered this. Okay, but there was actually a time in my life when I actually believed the phrase that said, God helps them who helps themselves. Right? I mean, I heard that all my life growing up. Right? God helps them who helps themselves. Okay? I even heard preachers on TV tell me that. Right? Of course, they were asking for money so I could bless them. Right? My grandma used to watch those on Sunday morning, so every once in a while I'd sit and watch with her. Okay? But God helps them who helps themselves. But you know, honestly, that's not in the Bible. You guys understand that, right? Because God helps you long before you had anything to do with it. Right? I love to share with the teens all the time. How many of our sins were yet future when Christ died for them? Anybody here born 2,000 years ago? Just making sure. Craig? Not quite. Okay. Just making sure. I saw you had to do the math in your head there and all that. So, he gives me a hard time about being the older one all the time. Anyway. All of them were yet future, guys. All of them were yet out there. That's when he helped us. And then in verse 8, wherein he abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So how important is it for us to understand that we have been graced by the Lord through Jesus Christ, his Son? It is really all we need to understand. All we really need to know is wrapped up in that one statement. Because this is the foundation for everything, the foundation for every bit of our life, the foundation for everything we should stand for, stand in, and be about. That all we need are the blessings that are wrapped up in this idea. And I want us as individuals to embrace grace. We've already learned that we need to also grace those the way we've been graced. But we need to understand we've been graced. All the promises of life and liberty, all we'll ever need in our relationships and every relationship we'll ever have in our life, be it in our homes, be it with our Lord, be it with our friends, be it with our coworkers, be it with our extended family, be it with anyone, everything we need to know, every relationship we need to have needs to be established in grace and by us. Because we've been graced. It makes a difference when you actually go into a relationship not looking for something out of it, but looking to give to it. It makes a big difference. The grace of God has always been the foundation for a blessed life. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there, but I want to read to you from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And I'm going to pause after 22 for a second there. But it says, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So they shall be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Wisdom, discretion is grace to your neck. The wisdom of knowing who God is. And the discretion to believe it and have faith in it. And what will this being graced lead to? Verses 23 through 26. And I want you guys to really pay attention here. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely. Why? Because of grace. And thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. My household suffers with insomnia. I'm going to pause there for a second. My household suffers with insomnia. Right? And I realized the other night, actually, sharing on Wednesday night with the youth about fear. That honestly, one of the reasons why we suffer with insomnia is because we think we have some sort of control. If we just understood that God's grace is going to take care of it, we could sleep cleanly and clearly. Thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and this is beautiful, thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of desolation of the wicked, when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. It's grace. That's what grace is all about. He wants to take care of us. But when we throw ourselves in there, we interject ourselves in there and don't depend upon the grace of God for everything, we find ourselves stumbling. We find ourselves not sleeping. We find ourselves getting taken by the wicked. If we'll just embrace the grace that God has given us. I know it's been a while, but look back at our text again in 1 Peter. Why did God grace us? We have heard and understand that we have been graced, that we should minister this grace, that we should grace those around us and grace all those in our lives. But why did God choose to grace you? Because of verse 11. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God graced us for His glory. You want to bring glory to God? Live by grace. And understand that's what saved us. Understand that's what makes our foundation. Understand that's exactly what we need. I want to close tonight with a poem I told you I would. And some of you may have heard the first verse of this poem. We don't know who the author actually is. It's an author unknown poem. But I'm going to close with this. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Where the arms of God cannot support you, where the riches of God cannot supply your needs, where the power of God cannot endow you. The will of God will never take you where the Spirit of God cannot work through you, where the wisdom of God cannot teach you, where the army of God cannot protect you, and where the hands of God cannot mold you. The will of God will never take you where the love of God cannot enfold you, where the mercies of God cannot sustain you, where the peace of God cannot calm your fears, where the authority of God cannot overrule you. The will of God will never take you where the comfort of God cannot dry your tears, where the word of God cannot feed you, where the miracles of God cannot be done for you, where the omnipresence of God cannot find you. That's grace, that we have God with us. And if God be with us, and God be for us, who can be against us?